Just as possible for the Spirit of the Lord to be grieved and quenched in the life of the Lord's ministers, those who have the word, and those who've been have a self-consciousness that God has brought to them, that they are separated unto the word of God. Do you remember we talked earlier in the week about being separated to serve the word and prayer? And ministers and leaders must learn to give themselves to the word of God. Now, if you go over into the first letter to the Thessalonians, and there is another reference made to the Holy Spirit. And this time, you can see that, we'll just read down 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We request of you, this is the 12th verse, we request of you, brethren, 1 Thessalonians 5:12, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord. Those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Now, there are two words that I want to bring out there about the ministry. It is the word labor in my version, which is in verse 12, and then in verse 13 it's the word work. Now, I want you to grasp this straight away, that ministry is work. My wife, if you asked her, might tell you she and I have known one another for 35 years, and she would tell you whether I have worked in the Word. Worked in the Word. Now, you see, my emphasis for this last short session will be to those, not just those who are full-time, but men and women who are knowing that they have a consciousness of the call of God unto leadership, help, service, ministry in the church. I want you to know that your ministry is work. You cannot, and you must not allow people to say to you, it's like my daughter when she was young used to say, oh, Daddy doesn't work. You see, Daddy doesn't work. You know, he preaches. Preaching is work. And there is a word here that says diligently. Those who diligently labor among you. I know these are very simple things, but a man must be diligent in his service of the word. You've got to be diligent. He must be diligent in his preparation. And it is labor. I know a preacher, an old man, you may have heard of him. His name is David Pawson. Have you heard of David Pawson? And he said once, something like that, he said it more than once, he said, I am speaking to you for an hour, he says. And I want you to know that for every 5 minutes I speak to you, that 5 minutes represents an hour that I have put into my preparation. So if you listen to me for an hour, that hour represents, what is that? 12 times, that's 12 hours. And he says, that is only the preparation I've done recently. That doesn't include the preparation of years gone by of reading and study and being in the Lord's presence. And if a man is going to... Now, this is very important that we grasp, especially for those who aren't preaching regularly. I served the word diligently even when I wasn't preaching. I've gone through periods when I have preached little. Maybe once a week, sometimes one period where I didn't preach for many months. A great man named Andrew Murray. Have you heard of Andrew Murray? If you find anything in the bookshop by Andrew Murray is very good for the inner devotional life. He's very good. He will help you. So he's an author you could read, and some of his books have been kind of slightly uprated in their language. So he would be useful to read, and if you're interested, one of the best books ever written about the Spirit of God was written by Andrew Murray. It's called The Spirit of Christ. You won't find it an easy book, but some of you would find much help from reading that book on the Spirit of Christ and the Holy Spirit and your spirit and the union between your spirit and the Spirit of God. You'd find a lot of help. The Spirit of Christ by Andrew Murray. Now that man lost his voice totally. He was a world-renowned preacher, and he lost his voice for 2 years. Completely lost it. Couldn't speak. Couldn't speak. He did not cease being diligent in the word. He did not cease. He did not cease. Though he was not speaking, he was serving the word in diligence. Amen. Amen. And we have to grasp this, that your service is not related to the fact that you are preparing a message only, but day by day serving God in the Word, serving in the church. And I know that for some of you, you have got to readjust. You've got to readjust your lives. That may mean sacrifice, and I want you to know this. It is impossible to serve the Lord as a leader in God's church, as a minister of any sort, without fasting. Now, I'm not talking about a fast of food necessarily. I am talking about a fasting from things that other people allow themselves. You cannot serve the Lord. You cannot be a leader in the church. You cannot be a minister of God without fasting. You may have to fast from a lot of things that other people do. Hazel and I, in our lives, have fasted from many things. For us, we always fasted from owning a house. Doesn't matter, I'm not saying you shouldn't own houses. I'm only saying it was something for us. Even to this point in time, we have never owned a house in our own name. We always put everything into trusts. You know, trusts. Where other men were responsible. And there were reasons for that. We felt that we should fast that way, lest people should say, look at them being so profited by the ministry. For there were times when God did profit us greatly and gave us much, and we prospered greatly, but we fasted from that for the testimony's sake. And I'm not saying that you've got to do that. I'm only trying to give an illustration that there are legitimate things that you have to fast from if you're going to give yourself to the ministry. If a man gives himself more and more from the ministry, his fasting will affect his family. It will make your family will have to enter into the fast with you. They may not get all the things that other families get. They may not have all the time that with their father, that you see, my children had to enter into the fast with me. My wife had to enter into the fast with me so that my wife allowed me to go into the quiet place. So she didn't have my company as much as she would have liked it. God has rewarded us this last 3 or 4 years in that we have been enjoying one another, in company with one another in ways that we never knew before. You know, I would go for months on end and she would go for months on end and we would be apart. It was part of the calling. We fasted and it was part of the calling in the form it came to us. And you've got to be ready to fast from things that others in the church may be even allowing themselves. You're ready for that. If you're going to know the power of the Spirit in your ministry, if you've got to fast from certain things, you've got to fast in your use of time. There are things that you don't do with your time. Have you heard of a great man named George Whitefield? He was the greatest preacher of the evangelical awakening in the 18th century in England and America. A far greater preacher than the Wesleys and so on. And God used him. And basically, he burned himself out at the age of 56, preaching to thousands and thousands, and he had no PAs. And part of the thing that killed him was this great use of his voice to the many that listened to him. Do you know his habit? Wherever he was, he fasted from people's company. From 9 o'clock in the evening. George Whitefield, wherever he was, whether he was in the middle of a conversation at table, or whether he was counseling someone or something like that, at 9 o'clock he would enter into his fast and he would go to his room and he would go to bed. 9 o'clock, wherever he was. 9 o'clock. He fasted from small talk. He fasted from being chatting with everybody. That's what he felt he must fast from, because sometimes he would preach 5 times a day. And the first time would be 6 in the morning. And there, as he went to the place where he was due to preach, he'd find at 6 o'clock in the morning, 5,000 people had turned up to hear him. Through the grapevine, they'd heard he would preach at 6 in the morning. That's his first time. So he fasted. You see? Are you understanding? And you've got to be ready to be diligent in the work and be prepared to fast and give yourself unto it, unto the preparation. Amen. Very simple, isn't it? Far. Diligent. Diligently labour. Have the charge over you in the Lord. Can I say this to you? It is only as you are diligently, and perhaps I'll link this up with my next point, that God's ministers must take care of their devotional life. One of the best books around today on to ministers is a book by John Piper called Brethren, We Are Not Professionals. Brethren, We Are Not Professionals. And beloved, you are not professionals. Amen. And there are things in which you and I in the ministry of God, we must protect our personal devotional life. In other words, You must have a relationship with God that you are nurturing day by day. Ministers are often forced to neglect by the pressure that comes upon them. They are forced to neglect their personal, devotional walk with the Lord, keeping themselves clean, keeping themselves free from sin, keeping their hearts in love, keeping themselves in sweet fellowship with the Lord. You need to watch your devotional life, lest if you don't take care of your devotional life, you will find that you will continue in the ministry, but you will become subtly professional. It'll be subtle at first. You'll become, and the people will help you do it, you will become an expert. You'll become an expert, a professional, someone who gets called in, you know, to do something. And there's a terrible thing that happens to people like this, that as they continue in their professional ministry, they relate to people as a professional. It's an unconscious thing. They don't relate to people as friends. They don't relate to people as, you know, just one of... Did you notice a verse in the book, it was the men yesterday, in 1 Peter 5, it says, the elders that are among you. Doesn't say the elders that are over you. It says the elders that are among you. You can only be properly over if you're humbly among. Do you understand that? You know what among means, don't you? You can only be lovingly over if you are graciously among. You are a sheep, brother. Though you be a minister, or a pastor, or you may call yourself an apostle or a prophet, it doesn't matter. At root, you're just another sheep. And you're among the flock, among the sheep. And you as a sheep must keep close to your master for your own soul's good. Brother, sister, for your own soul's good. If you don't keep close, you will be vulnerable. If you are a single woman, if you don't keep close in your devotional life, you will be vulnerable to wrong relationships. And the devil will see to it that some attractive young man comes along who doesn't love the Lord, and he'll make all sorts of winning ways toward you to get you off track. And it's not your determination that'll keep you. It's the fact that Jesus will keep you because you're keeping close to him. Because you know that as the sheep get further away from the shepherd, they're less likely to be protected by his sling. You know, it's the shepherd that slings the stone that slays the bear. Isn't it? It's the shepherd that slings. Isn't this what David said? I protected the sheep from the lion and the bear with my sling. You see, it's the sheep's job to stay close to the shepherd. And then the shepherd will smite the enemy when he comes. Aren't you glad that the sling can sling the stone a long way? So that even if you're not so near as you ought to be, the Lord will have mercy on you and he'll sling a stone. And I want you to know this, that there have been times when the Lord Jesus has slung a stone and smitten an enemy that you didn't even know was almost ready to devour you. But now if you're growing up, you've got to wake up and keep close to the shepherd and join with him in his ministry. You've got to watch over your personal devotional life. My wife talked to the ladies, I believe, yesterday on a word that the Lord gave her about being left alone with Jesus. You cannot nourish up your devotional life unless you have your quiet times with the Lord. I'm not emphasizing the quiet, I'm emphasizing the times where you withdraw into your closet and shut your door and talk to your Heavenly Father in secret. I know these are simple things, but I see them neglected. I see them neglected with brothers. I see that they become prayerless as a result. I've seen this, beloved. I think of a couple, lovely couple, who lead a church that we know. And that church has been through bad times. Some of the bad times were caused by the minister that was then there and the minister's wife. Because this minister was, he had so much upon him. He was trying to do a job. He was trying to lead the church. He had a growing family. And what happened to him, he tried, in his annoyance, he was annoyed at having to keep on working. So he began to get the whip out to the people and try and stir the people up to give money so that he could be released from his work. And the more he got the whip out, the more the people wouldn't give the money, and the more bitter he got. And people left. And he became more and more professional and detached from the people. He was no longer among them and over them, but he was just over them. And they reacted. And in the end, in deep disappointment and bitterness, he left. And his wife left. And this other man who was in the church with his wife gradually emerged to take over the leadership. Hurt and harmed by what had happened, and now having a wounded church to minister amongst. And for a couple of years, he slowly persevered. And then one day, I went to hear him preach, actually. He was preaching, and Hazel and I went to hear him preach. And we suggested to him, come back to our place and have coffee. It was after the evening meeting, it was late, and he had to drive an hour with his wife later on, but he came to the house and we sat and we talked. And because my heart and Hazel's heart, we love our devotional times with God, both individually and together, we said to them at the end of our conversation, come on, let's pray together. Let's do our devotions together. And we prayed. We all prayed. And I don't know how long we prayed for. About 40 minutes at the most, I should think. Just the four of us prayed together. And about 6 or 8 weeks later, I had an email from him. And he said to me, something happened to me in that prayer time. Something was rekindled inside me in that prayer time. My devotional life was rekindled. In that prayer time, I moved into another dimension. He said, a spiritual dimension, and I'm learning to stay in it. And I'll tell you, that happened about 9 months ago, or 6 or 8 months ago. People in the church now are telling me that they can see the effect in the church. He's moved into another realm in his devotional life. He keeps talking to me about it. He's moved into it in his life, in his prayer life, and it's in his ministry as he preaches, and it's coming and it's affecting the church. Hallelujah. You see, what had happened in earlier years in that church had crushed him in his devotional life. The professional thing. And he was running the risk of becoming merely professional himself. And you see, the devotional life of the ministers and the leaders will protect you from being a professional. Amen. From the thing becoming a chore. It's all just a work. It'll become a joy. Hallelujah. And you'll have resources to carry on walking through difficult times. Care and watch for your devotional life, brother, sister. Hallelujah. Do you know, your devotional life will protect you, you know, as you're close with the Lord and walking with the Lord day by day, you will be protected from getting bitter when certain things go wrong in the church. You understand that? You see, you can't have time walking with Jesus in your heart and spending time with him without your heart becoming softened and staying soft. Hallelujah. And when things come and hit you, as surely they will, amen, you will find yourself somehow quiet of heart and at rest and not rising up. You may rise up momentarily, but it won't be a permanent state of annoyance and frustration into which you come. Ministers can get frustrated, and the antidote to frustration is to keep your heart in the love of God. Keep close. Keep your devotional life. Amen. Amen. You got to do it. Praise the Lord. You know, I go down through this section of Scripture and I look in verse 14 and it says, "We urge you, brethren," 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. Be patient with all men." Can I say this? In virtually every epistle that deals with anything to do with the ministry, the pastoral ministry, church life, it tells you, Paul tells you, there are the weak. There are the weak. Now, in your church, there will be those who are weak. Their faith is weak. Their understanding of God is weak. It may be that they'll always stay weak. All right? And I want you also to know this. That there will always be those, look at verse 14 again, who are unruly. Verse 14, do you see it? Indisciplined. Anyone got another word there where it says, mine says unruly? Unruly? Anyone else got anything else? Well, someone says idle. Insubordinate. All right? Indisciplined. And I want you to know that there is one way to have a church that hasn't got anyone in it who's indisciplined and insubordinate. There's one way. And that is to be a very dominant personality as a pastor. And be so absolutely dominant that you regiment everybody so that anyone who doesn't agree with you and do exactly what you says leaves. then you'll have a church without the undisciplined in it. And there are such churches. There are. And usually, mark it, these churches are led by men of very dominant and dogmatic views, who surround themselves with an eldership of yes men, because all the no men have gone. And when those no men went, they took with them a few others. So that the history of such men's ministry in their churches is a little bit of growth and then a group that left. Then a bit of growth and then another group that left. Do you understand me? We don't want churches like that. What I'm telling you is that Paul said that in your church there's going to be those who are indisciplined, insubordinate, who are having difficulty learning the path of a godly submission. And he says to the leaders, admonish them. Admonish the unruly. Right? Admonish them. You've got to draw beside them in a particular way and try and... It's not you asserting your will over them. It's not you submitting your... forcing them to submit their will to yours. That will end up just a clash of wills. You have to lead them to where you are in your devotional life and show them that the path of discipline, the path of submission. There is a blessedness in submission. Amen. And you've got the weak in the church too, and you're to help the weak. All right? You've got three classes there, and any church will have these three classes. What's the other class? The faint-hearted. That's a type of person, beloved, who, when the going gets tough, they have a faint heart. I don't know if you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress, but you will find all these types of people are there in the picture of Pilgrim's Progress. They're still on the road to the celestial city. They're part of the church. They're born again. Amen. They've received the Spirit. You know, hallelujah. And there they are in the church, faint-hearted. What does he say? Encourage them. Hallelujah. Help the weak. Help. Glory to God. I mean, you say, well, why are you saying this to us? Well, one of the problems of our modern day in the churches is the idea that the church is like a mighty army marching along and everybody's absolutely in tip-top form, dynamic to the nth degree. You know what I mean? And... you know, anything else is substandard. Well, if substandard is including the weak, the faint-hearted and the unruly, then the New Testament church that everybody talks about was substandard. I know it's not substandard. I know that a church is a reflection of people, the people that are in it. And we carry into the church our heartbreaks, and we carry into our heart, into the church sometimes diseases and conditions that we inherited, organic conditions and mental conditions and so on. And God is, you say, isn't God a healer? Yes, God is a healer through help, through encouragement, through admonishment, through these manifestations of love. Hallelujah. Now, you've got to accept that, And you're not to lay things upon people that can't bear them. Amen. You need wisdom. The discernment of spirits, my brother and sister, is not just to do with discerning evil spirits. It is to do with discerning human conditions, human spirits as well. To discern. To discern a man's spirit. Is he? What is he? What is she? And then to, in love, give the appropriate care and help. Hallelujah. Wonderful, isn't it? And it says, verse 15, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. Always seek that which is good for one another and for all men. Praise God. Seek what's good for one another in the church. Seek what's good. Praise the Lord. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. And I come back to this devotional life of the ministers. Pray without ceasing. Do you know there's one of the greatest books on prayer ever written, was written by a man named P.T. Forsyth. It's called The Soul of Prayer. Very hard book to read. And it begins something like this. The essence of all sin is prayerlessness. Prayerlessness. Pray. Rejoice. Always pray without ceasing. Hallelujah. Do you know how to do that? Pastors that pray for their people in the presence of God in the quiet place. Leaders that pray and in their devotional walk with the Lord, they just are walking around with the names of the people on their hearts like the high priest did. Walking around and you've got the people on your heart. He had a breastplate on his chest. And he had their names on his shoulders. The Old Testament priest. So he was carrying them on his shoulders. On his breast. Pray without ceasing. Doesn't mean to say that you're forever going around and saying, you know, you're driving in the car and you're saying, Justin, Mary, Fred, Nell, BB, Su Fong, Roger, you're driving along. Not talking about that, but they're in your heart. And as you're in the devotional place with the Lord and walking right with Him, they're always there, there in your heart. And then as you're walking with the Lord, He brings one of them to mind. Father, just lift them to you. And he who prays for his people cannot get frustrated with them. He who really prays in the quiet place for his people cannot become a driver of them. Hallelujah. It's impossible. Praise God. He who carries them in his heart, on his breast, on his shoulder, he cannot be harsh to them. He who is enslaved by the task of ministry or the vision that he thinks he's got, he may enslave people. He may try and whip them into line because he's enslaved by a dominant vision, and I've got to do this. But if that vision that God has given to him is tempered by a devotional life that waits on God, he will lead people into the vision he sees. Hallelujah. Do you understand? This is our Jesus. Do you understand this? Jesus never really talks to us like this, tries to drive us into the way. He leads us. He leads us. And we follow. Do you understand what I mean? He leads us into the vision that he gives us. May God raise up more men in the churches who are like that, who have a God-given vision, a particular role in their churches or something like that, but they're not trying to drive people into it, but their vision is tempered. Tempered. Do you understand the word tempered? What is steel? Steel is iron that has been tempered. Yes? And hallelujah. The sword of the Spirit is like steel, not iron. And the word has to be tempered. By how is it tempered? By God dealing with you in your devotional life. Praise God. And that is a process. So it is pretty safe, though you're not to mindlessly follow anybody, but if a man is being tempered, not just by time, but tempered by God, then okay, still don't follow him mindlessly. Got to be tempered. Amen. Yes? You won't whip the church. You won't drive the church if you're a man who's tempered. You'll go before the church. And the vision that's in your heart will be caught, not from you, but from the Jesus who's the author of the vision. Listen, no man imparts his vision. Jesus imparts his vision to the people in the flock. It is Jesus' vision. If the pastor has a particular vision, it is not his vision. If it's a genuine vision, it came from the head of the church, Jesus. And Jesus does not impart the vision except directly. You say, but doesn't the preacher preach about it? Yes, but the preacher is not doing the impartation. Jesus is the great imparter in the power of the Spirit. So that then the people don't catch the pastor's vision, they catch the vision of Jesus, and they know it comes from him, and know they've got the same one as the pastor. Are you seeing the priorities in this? You see, these are things that go wrong. People, the pastors expect everybody to get their vision. Well, it's not theirs if that came from Jesus. And can't the pastors trust Jesus that as they minister in love and grace and faithfulness, that Jesus will give the same vision and impart it to people so that there's a unity of purpose and everybody's going the same way? And in this sense, the pastor and the leader's going out in front. He's not driving anybody anywhere. You all know about this. Don't you? The old Eastern shepherds led the flocks, didn't drive them. Praise the Lord. Now, you know, when it comes to pastors and leaders and elders in the churches, as well as you being diligent in your work and your study and your preparation and fasting from things that get in the way of it in your families and so on and so forth, what I've said, and as well as you looking after your devotional life every day, and I know these are simple points, but these are the points where people are lacking. Some men are rushed off their feet. They've got virtually no devotional life whatsoever with the Lord. Virtually none. They run into the pulpit. They've done an all they did was read their Bible for 3 hours to just get a message out. You know, simple things, but oh, beloved. Now there's a third thing for ministers. Ministers have to come to the place of power. And they have to come to the place of proper power. Not strange power, not strange fire, but they have to be brought, all God's ministers and leaders and elders have to be brought to the place where they know that God's power only operates in the arena of personal weakness. Now this is where the Corinthian charismatics were way off track. They had totally misinterpreted where and how the power of God works. Both the Corinthian letters are about this issue of power. The first letter is about the way the power works out in the church. And the second letter, part of which I'll probably speak on in the conference next week, in the pastor's conference, is the power that operates in weakness in the ministers. That's 2 Corinthians. That second letter is the most profound examination of what the ministry really is and what the minister is in the whole of the Bible. The 2 Corinthians letter. So all pastors and leaders and elders should be men who know the chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13 of 2 Corinthians. Because it's all about the minister and the ministry. And beloved, a man in the ministry must come to the place where he knows, and he knows intimately, he knows deeply, he knows fully, he knows personally, he knows by experience that God is sure to lead him to weakness and keep him in weakness. For in the weakness there is the power of God made manifest. In other words, no minister is ever going to become an expert. All he's going to become is an expert on his own weakness. And as he does so, he will come to know the power that comes from God. I wish I could bring this home to us. It's so easy for us to say it. But by hook or by crook, if you will be faithful to the Lord will bring you. It may mean in your life that he'll have to lead you through times of physical weakness. If that's the way that it takes. Or he may have to lead you like he led Peter through an incredible occasion where his own wretchedness was exposed to him publicly. He denied the Lord. What a wreck of a man. He made a profound discovery then for the first time that he was nothing. And that he was nothing like Jesus. And that Jesus was out of this world. Another man entirely. He also made a marvelous discovery that because he'd made and muffed it all up and ruined it and denied the Lord, that it hadn't affected his vocation. The Lord Jesus took him aside and specifically said to him, "Carry on, Peter. Now go and feed my sheep. Now in your weakness, go and feed my sheep." Hallelujah. Oh, tell me one of the great differences between Peter before and after. Well, I'll tell you what. He'd been encouraged and touched by the bloody hands of Jesus. And he knew by that it is only wounded men who really know the power of God. Men who've been wounded and weakened. And you know, Peter learned that day that he was nothing. It's devastation, soul devastation. But I want you to know that Peter did not learn that lesson just once off, but he was brought into subsequent times, you know, where the Lord had to rebuke him because he was being a bit of a know-it-all. He was up, you know, on the top of a of a roof of a house, and the Lord had to come to him and give him three visions, or it happened three times, because he was such a, do you know the word dunderhead? You know, he was such an idiot, was Peter, though he was the great apostle. You know, and so God had to give him three visions, or repeat it three times, about this sheet, you remember, and all the things clean and unclean on it. You see, and then God had to do it in such a way, because Peter wouldn't have got anywhere near Cornelius' household. He wouldn't have got anywhere near the Gentiles. He was still in the stereotype of the Jewish racial attitude. And he had to be brought to weakness about that. Amen? And then there was another time when he got carried away in Antioch, he got carried away about a matter in public, in the church. And you know, the Apostle Paul had to get up and withstand Peter to the face. Imagine that. Peter, you're off track. And so Peter, and part of the genius of this great man Peter, was that he humbled himself when he saw he was wrong. He was willing to be taken from weakness to weakness, that the power of God might rest upon him. And every minister has to come to a deep personal experience, and a deepening personal experience. In other words, the minister who's been ministering for 30 years, if he's been walking on with God in the ministry, will feel more weak then, and know more the terror of his weakness and his total inadequacy and his nothingness than he did when he'd only been ministering 5 years. But at the same time, he will also have a greater experience of the power of God resting on him. Hallelujah. That the power of Christ, I'm quoting from 2 Corinthians 12, may tabernacle upon me. That's the Greek word. That it may just, that the power of Christ may pitch his tent on me. Hallelujah. You see, this is how the anointing works. We've got a lot of talk about the anointing. Preachers need the anointing. Ministers need the anointing. Well, the anointing works in the men and women who are tasting and knowing their weakness. Now, that is not an easy lesson to learn. That his power is perfected in our weakness. Hallelujah. How has the Lord been bringing you to taste your weakness, your nothingness? Hallelujah. You see, people in the ministry, usually your leaders and pastors are pretty talented people, naturally. One of the mysteries I do not understand, there are hundreds of mysteries I don't understand in the things of God, but this is one of them. I've never fully got to grips with how natural talent and natural gift relates to the calling of God on a man. Because I have noticed that men and women who God uses have a lot of natural ability. But like Peter had lots of natural ability. He was a natural leader. He was a natural businessman. He was a fisherman. He ran a business. He was natural. You see, he had all that quality. He was a leader of men and so on. But he had to be brought to nothing. So that it wasn't his natural gift, his natural intellect. Have you heard of a man named C.S. Lewis? He was a brilliant intellect. He had to be brought to nothing. He had to be surprised by joy when he was in the pit of despair. as the Lord came to him. Amen. He was brought to nothing. He was at the end of himself, that the power of Christ might rest upon him and come through him in that intellectual form that it does in his writings. Do you get me? But it's not the intellectual, it's Christ, the power of Christ resting. And that's why men of great talent and great gift, they should be able to tell you, if they're men of God, of how, if you come quietly to them, and maybe, they probably won't say much, because they don't want to say much. But if they did say much, they'd tell you how they became crushed, and how the Lord led them to personal brokenness again and again. And that they know it's not their talent, it's not their gift, but the power of Christ is resting on them. That's what we're wanting. And I tell you this, church in Malaysia, beware of this great danger of thinking that you're a mighty force. You're not. You never will be. He wants to lead the church in Malaysia to taste the fact that it's weak. And he's the mighty force that rests upon it. Delights to tabernacle where he can find the weak. Amen. Well, it's time to stop. The time is well gone. And it's been lovely to be here and to share, and I hope you feel like me, that the Lord is here and has blessed us with his presence. Amen. Amen. Let's stand, shall we, and let's just, hallelujah.
Now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am weak, because of what the Lord has done for us. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us. Give thanks.
Now we, Lord, give thanks that you are the author, the source of our salvation, and that you are the continuing way, Lord, through whom we live in the Father. Hallelujah. And we want you to carry on with us, dear Lord, though it means us tasting our weakness, that we might know your power resting on us. We want to know your power resting on us. We specially pray for the brothers and sisters in leadership that are among us, that they shall know a new quality in their devotional life with you, that will soften them in all their ways, and that they will also know a new diligence in their preparation and their service, that they will care for the weak, Lord, and we pray that they will also know and accept more and more deeply this weakness that you bring, where we lose all confidence in ourselves, but at the same time we see you and know that you're in us, and through Christ I can do all things, for he strengthens me. Bring us into these deepening relationships, we pray. Bless us all, Lord. Bless us all and bless the churches in this nation. Let your word come running into the hearts of men as they give themselves up to you, and women, and have your way and build your church and let her be beautiful. Oh, Lord, we pray. Thank you, Lord. Amen. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.